Good morning to you. Pastor Gorton is enjoying a little vacation this weekend, and I have the privilege of sharing with you. And we do have folks in the congregation that do have the gift of encouragement. I do appreciate my friend after the last service who shook my hand on the way out and said, "You're better than no preacher at all." So, it really wouldn't take much if you think about it. But maybe this will make up for it. To introduce our I'll just tell you what I'm going to do. First of all, is been preaching in the evenings. We've done two sessions from Proverbs, actually just introducing the book of Proverbs on Sunday evening. I can't multitask too well and get too many things in my mind, so I'm just going to continue on in Proverbs this morning. Next week we'll take it back into the evening. But we'll be in beginning verse 10 of Proverbs 1 this morning. And I thought I'd use a particular person to help me introduce this one. If you have a television set in your home, you no doubt have heard Billy Mays screaming at you, selling you OxyClean and orange something. And I've never quite figured out what Kaboom is, but if you've ever ordered that off of, I'm sure it cost $19.95 with something extra thrown in. I'm kind of fascinated with that type of marketing. Actually, one of the commercials, I'm not making this up. There's several things about it. One is like, you know, they tell you the product, but wait, just as if I'm really lunging for the phone, you know, when he says that. And we'll throw something else in. But they have one of the products that, I'm quoting this exactly, "If you call now, we will include a free reusable cleaning bucket." Reusable cleaning bucket. I've been throwing them away for years. You know, what was I thinking? You can reuse them. But anyway, I have a list of products that I'm going to share with you this morning. Particularly, these are products that are going to bring you safety and security. All right? Now, just imagine for a moment you're in a high-rise office building, many, many floors up, and the elevator stopped working, the building's on fire, the stairwells are blocked. What are you going to do? Well, you go over to your closet and you pull out your evacuee chute. And you tie a line, a static line, onto something real solid, and you put this thing on, and you jump out the window, and it promises that it will. Actually, the company admits this has never been tested with a human before. That's actually a dummy in the picture there, so I don't know if you want to be the first one or not. Now, this one is a legitimate one. Actually, this company, Ballistic Recovery System, says this product has saved many lives over the years. And basically, this is a parachute that goes in the back window of a small plane. If all else fails, you turn the engine off, and the parachute comes out, and the whole plane comes down. I guess that's vertically, isn't it? Or now, my mother always told me never put a plastic bag over my head, but there is one example that may not be too far off. But this, don't you love the creative marketing? This is the EVAC U8. And basically, if you're in a fire and it's full of smoke, you put this bag over your head, and that little canister gives you 15 minutes of breathable air until you can find your way out of the building. For those of you that are scared for tornadoes, try this product. This is the StormX Shelter. This is a fiberglass thing. You dig this big hole in your backyard, and you bury this thing. And I love the picture on the bottom right. Then you use it as a nice landscaping feature there in your backyard. And if a tornado comes, you open the top and get down in. If we lived in tornado country, we probably wouldn't be laughing. Here's one that actually is real popular. Have you seen the Life Hammer? You know what the Life Hammer does? Some of you do. You stick this on the dashboard of your car, and that little dot at the bottom is a glow-in-the-dark spot, so you can find it even if all the lights are out. And if you're in a car crash and you're trapped in your car, or if your car goes into water and is submerged, you grab your Life Hammer, and you can use that to break out the side glass of your car to escape. And also, down at the bottom is an extra feature. There's a little blade that if you can't get your seatbelt loose, you can use that to cut yourself out of the seatbelt. All right? I'm tempted to put a toll-free number on the screen right now and see if I get any takers for any of this. But you do know, do you not, that no matter how many products, no matter how many great gadgets and stuff and things you might have, in this world, from our point of view, from the human perspective, our safety is never 100% guaranteed, is it? Well, I want to talk to you primarily about spiritual safety, but it probably will overlap into the physical realm as well. Because I want to take you to a vault this morning. I want to take you to a treasure vault that we have called the Book of Proverbs. And what I've been trying to do is give, as we study this together, as we've already introduced, to give you some handles and some dials to turn so that the treasures that are contained in this wonderful book of wisdom will start to be unfolded and be made available to you. We've entitled this series, How Life Works. And that's basically the theme of the book. It's how life under ordinary circumstances works. The natural cause and effect of many things in life and God's point of view. We've subtitled Unlocking the Treasures of Proverbs. As we look at how life works this morning, we're going to look at this subject of securing security from verses 10 through 33 of chapter 1. And security is something we're looking for, and sadly sometimes we feel like we seldom find it. But we're going to find it if we follow God's path toward it this morning. If you're in the book of Proverbs, I actually want to look at the last verse of chapter 1. We're going to look at the end, and then we'll go back to the beginning and arrive back at this destination later. Verse 33, Proverbs 1. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Does that sound interesting to you? That God promises safety, He promises security, He promises freedom from fear. Would you like to sign up for that course? Would you like to register for that seminar? Well, it's all laid out for us in these verses. And we're going to look at them together and find out that securing security has to be found in the proper way. Go back to verse 10, if you will, and we'll pick it up there. We looked at the first 9 verses last Sunday night, which is Solomon's divine introduction to the book and the theme, particularly of wisdom. Now, verse 10 begins, "My son, if sinners entice you..." First of all, you see what it says, "My son." You can really divide the book of Proverbs into 2 sections. The first 9 chapters is what we call the dialogue section, because it's all presented from one person speaking to another, or two persons speaking to an audience. In this case, you see very quickly, it's a pictured of a dialogue between a father to a son. Chapters 10 through 31 is what we call the catalog section, because it's just a vast catalog of collected wisdom in the form of the Proverbs. What we're going to find out in this discourse of father to son is this: security is not found by seeking it from people. Security is not found in seeking it from people. Look what he says here. If he paints a picture in this poetic form, this Hebrew poetic form, which is one we're not very familiar with. In Western culture, we're used to poetry revolving around how it sounds, the rhythm and the rhyme, if you will. Eastern poetry, it's around the ideas rotating and how cleverly the ideas are arranged. And the idea here is, it's pictured in the sense of a father telling a son, "You need to stay away from these people." And he presents the story of a gang of thugs, a gang of thieves, trying to entice a young man to get into their gang and to profit by a life of crime. Now, the example he uses is rather extreme. But that example is used to illustrate, and we can use it to illustrate a greater theme, of that, which is this. The greater theme is this, that we should watch out and we should seek to avoid finding our security by any human relationship, by looking for security from people. And even if it would be in a positive sense, even though he paints a very negative picture in these verses. First of all, this seeking it from people, you have to understand, we need to avoid this and see that it is not found here, even though this is, first of all, it might appear to be an attractive option, since it's an attractive option. Now, this attractive option is presented, first of all, in these words. Pick it up in verse 10, the middle of the verse. "Do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed innocent blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit.'" This young man is being enticed by this gang. If you join us, we are going to pounce on unsuspecting travelers and unsuspecting people, and we are going to plunder them, and we are going to rob them, and what they own, we are going to get. See, it seems to be a powerful option. It seems powerful. It seems attractive because it seems powerful. It seems powerful in that this is an easy way for us to make a large sum of money without the toil of work or the uncertainty of putting in a crop or something like that. He says, this seems to make us powerful. Now, he says in verse 13, "We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. We're going to have so much we won't be able to store it all if you will just come with us." And he picks a very abusive picture of seeking security from people. I would suggest that probably not too many of us here this morning, this is my assumption, not too many of us are particularly enticed to enter a life of out-and-out crime, that we're not going to become a band of thieves. But nonetheless, it illustrates a bigger picture. That there are ways in which this seems to be an attractive option. And if in my relationships with other people, and if my dealings with other people, there are ways that I can come out looking powerful. We live in a very competitive society. We compete, if we're honest with ourselves, we compete on many, many fronts. And if we can compete with our neighbors and compete with our family members and compete with our friends, compete with our coworkers, and if we can arrange it such, though, that I come out on top, then I'm the one who's powerful. And if I can become powerful, then I can be secure. And God, through Solomon in this verse, is disassembling this whole philosophy piece by piece. Some of the ways that we might think we might be powerful in this competitive world, if I just have a better job than someone else, or a better career, or a better house, or a better income, or a better car, I win. Or if I have a better spouse, or I take better vacations, or have better hobbies, or I have a better bio, or I have better press, if I have better whatever, then I'm the powerful one. It doesn't necessarily have to be abusive, but nonetheless, it's looking for our power in being an important person in the eyes of people. The enticement here for this man being invited, this son being invited to join this illegal band is you'll be powerful because you will be able to exert your authority and you'll be able to exert your power over other people. It seems to be a very attractive option because it seems powerful. It also seems practical. Look at verse 14. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. There's something very subtle, but at the same time, painfully obvious in this verse. The subtlety is what's obvious is what he's inviting him to do. You know, if you join us, we're going to bring all the loot in, and we're going to put it in one pile, and we're going to share and share alike. Boy, you think about the philosophy. I'm going to trust people that rob other people to share with me equally, okay? Kind of think of the philosophy behind this. But what is more subtle is this, which strikes at the heart, and this is where it hits us. It strikes at the heart because somewhere deep down within us, every one of us, is a need to belong, a need to feel accepted by others, to be part of the group, be part of the gang. One of our great fears is that we will not be valued, or we will be left out, or we will be abandoned, or we will not be accepted. Those deep-rooted fears deep down might push us in the wrong direction. If I could just be accepted by whatever defines the group, if I could just be accepted by that group, then I'll find security, and I'll find safety, and I'll find all that I want. The problem is, it doesn't work because you can't find our security through other people. You see, if we are looking for through whatever the group is, if we're looking for love or affirmation or acceptance, we're looking in the wrong place. If we're looking for reassurance or attention, we're looking in the wrong place. If we're looking to others for ultimately for our care or for their approval, we're looking in the wrong place. Because if we're looking to people to bring us security, it might appear attractive, it might appear powerful, it might appear practical, but ultimately it leads to a false result. It leads to frustration because the second point is equally true, beginning in verse 15. Not only is it an attractive option, it's a destructive option. And he paints it in no uncertain terms that this is a destructive option. First of all, since it results in being trapped. Look at verse 15. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. He said, they're running. They're pursuing with all the enthusiasm and all the energy they can muster. They are pursuing this lifestyle. They're pursuing this motivation. But look where it leads. Surely in vain, verse 17, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. You're a hunter and you're spreading a trap for a bird, you don't do it where the birds are watching you do it. Even they have enough sense to stay out of a trap they can see. But he's painting the picture of the folly of this sort of a pursuit of finding security in people whether it be an illegal method or one of more acceptable method, doesn't matter. We're looking for security in people apart from God. He's saying it's like putting a trap in plain sight, but they're still heading toward the trap. That's what he's saying in verse 18. But they lie in wait for their own blood. This band of thugs would say we're lying in wait for other people's blood, but in essence, they were lying in wait to attack themselves. They lurk secretly for their own lives. You see, it results in being trapped, and secondly, it results in being troubled. Ultimately, it's going to lead to destructive consequences and destructive results in life. If we are seeking our security from anyone else on a horizontal level, it's ultimately going to lead to destructive tendencies in our own lives. Verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. See, this abusive crowd thought they were going to abuse others. In essence, because of their misguided philosophy of life and their misguided lifestyle, they're bringing damage to themselves. You see, he's just saying simply this in these verses. Safety and security, that's what he's promising in verse 33. You're not going to find it in people. Now, I want to just bring up a slide that we shared with you a couple weeks ago of the process. And I just want to remind you of this because we're going to talk about gaining wisdom, and this is how I've tried to process this text. And when we talk about wisdom, this is the process I would want to encourage you to follow. And some of you have been introduced to it before. But as you look at Proverbs, the first thing you want to do is say, what's the main idea? What is he talking about? In this case, if you look at verse 19, being greedy for gain. That's the big subject. The second point is this, if you'll bring up the next one there, Lee. You need to find the results of the issue. And so we find the results of the issue that is presented, you're going to find, first of all, there's sometimes practical results and sometimes spiritual results. Practical results and spiritual results. Look for them in the text. In verse 19, are there any practical results? Yeah. If you're greedy for gain, it's going to take away the life of the owner. It's going to take away the life of the one that's greedy. And so forth. To find the practical results, the spiritual results, and then thirdly, find the decision points from the issue presented. What decision should I make? And we're going to get to that decision in just a moment. We come to the second half. But I just would encourage you, as you approach Proverbs, and as we talk about wisdom here in just a moment, this is a process that I've found helpful to me. Look at that verse. What's the big idea? What's the results, practical or spiritual? And then what do I need to decide to do? Maybe what I need to decide to do is keep on doing what I've been doing because I'm doing the right thing in this issue. Maybe what I need to decide is completely, radically alter my entire life because I'm out of sync with what the Word of God says. So we make that decision point. So I just give you that as a little, some handles to grab onto as we plunge ahead in the book of Proverbs. We've seen that security is not found by seeking it from people, obviously. Security is found by seeking it from God. And that's 20 through 33 of this chapter. From seeking it from God. You see, security comes, and we're introduced in verse 20 to one little word that is a key theme in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom calls aloud outside. You see, security comes from finding God's wisdom. We spent last Sunday evening trying to define for you what wisdom is. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It's not just understanding how something works. That's knowledge. Wisdom is actually applying it in a practical way. And I'm not going to go back over to the piano like I did last Sunday night, but if you were not here, I went over to the piano and I explained the history of the piano. I think I got it semi-right. And we had an illustration of all the inner working of a piano on the board, and it was moving, and I talked about acoustic theory. And I could explain to you how this instrument works. But wisdom is being able to put your fingers on the keys and playing something that people enjoy. When it comes to the piano, I have knowledge but not wisdom. I'm glad we have people that have that wisdom. So knowledge is not just understanding this principle of God or understanding what's right or wrong or desirable, but wisdom is now processing it down, look at the practical results, look at the spiritual results, finding my decision point, and getting it down to say, oh, this is how this fits in my life, so I will do this, or this fits in my life, so I will not do that. It's the practical use of knowledge. And that's the theme that flows through this whole book. Well, wisdom that we need to find, first of all, you see that it is easily found. Look in verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice. In the open square, she cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates of the city. She speaks her wisdom. Now here wisdom is personified, and he'll pick up this theme later in the book, at least two other places where wisdom is pictured as a person crying out to people. Here it's pictured in the feminine form as a woman in the public places of the city, in the concourses and in the squares and in the gates, crying out, basically saying wisdom is available. The content of her message begins in verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? The end of the verse. For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Fools there is not someone who is mentally deficient. A fool here is someone who willfully chooses to ignore God's wisdom. It's not that the knowledge and wisdom isn't available, they just choose to go their own way. That's what's pictured a foolish life. So what we're saying here, it's easily available. The wisdom of God is easily available. It's as easily available as the Bible you hold in your hands, or it's right there on your lap. It's available. God's wisdom is right here on display in front of us, particularly looking at within the confines of the book of Proverbs, but greater throughout all the Word of God. Wisdom is available. We live in a day where we try to make it available. That's one of the things that we try to do at Bible Center Church, is to try to make God's truth as available as possible. I mean, we give you 3 different hours. You can come and hear the same message this morning. You know, we give you your choice. You can listen on the radio during this service. You can listen live on the internet, any service. You can come back Sunday night for more. We have teaching on Wednesday night. We have our youth group. We have the children's ministry. We have, you know, all those sorts of things. We even give you notes that you can fill out in the bulletin. Have you noticed that? Are you doing all right with getting your notes filled in? Invariably, whenever I speak, someone will come and, I missed, you know, number 3 under B under C. What was it? And usually, unless I have my notes in front of me, I'm grabbing for it myself. But I'll give you a hint. If you go on the church website on Fridays, you can download a version with the notes already filled in, with all the blanks filled in. Don't tell anyone I told you that, but that's the easy way out. But we do all that for this purpose, to try to make the teaching of God's Word available. You can get a CD, you can get a tape. You can watch this on video afterwards on our website. We try to make this as available as possible. Why? Because it is the truth that will transform lives. So none of us can say, well, I didn't know, I couldn't hear, I didn't have access. He's saying it's available, just like this woman crying in the streets. It's available, it's easily found, but it must be entirely followed. See, here's where it gets a little difficult. It must be followed. We must do what it says. Look at verse 23. Turn at my reproof, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, I will make my words known to you. See, it must be entirely followed. That means decisions need to be made in our lives. The key word, verse 23, is turn at my reproof. Make changes in your life. As we encounter the Word of God, we should always and ever be in the process that there's changes being made in my life, in my the way I live, in the way I talk, in the motivations, in the conditions of my heart. And it comes right down to always be turning and changing, and let us never think that we've arrived. Turn at my reproof. And then he gives us this little promise there in verse 23. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. If you respond to God's Word and try to order your life in accordance with it, He promises He's going to be at work in your life and He's going to give you more of His truth. And it's just going to keep coming and coming to be able to mold you into the person God intended you to be. So it's available. It's easily found. It needs to be entirely followed. That's a decision we have to make. And if we could just pause for just a moment. Let me just say this, so that we're very clear on this subject. It's impossible to ultimately... I mean, you can follow the principles of God's Word, and there are practical, positive results from it. But the ultimate safety and security has to come from a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you do not have that relationship secured through Christ, yeah, these principles are good and you'll find them practical in life. But when it comes to efficient for eternity, without knowing God through Christ, you'll find them woefully inadequate. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, maybe that word says, turn at my reproof in verse 23 are words that are being spoken to your heart. That God is saying to you, you need to turn from whatever you're trusting in, or turn from whatever's keeping you or holding you back, and you need to make a turn. Place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And if you know what to do, and you've been putting it off, you can do it simply as easily as in the privacy of your own heart right now. Tell Him you're a sinner and you're accepting Him as your Savior. Or perhaps that's a mystery to you. And yet, what's this being saved stuff and born again stuff and all that? Maybe it's confusing to you. Well, if it is, there's many of us that would like nothing better than to be able to sit down one-on-one, if that's what you would like, just not from our voice, but let the Word of God, and take you through the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about being saved. Help you clear up some of those issues. So the invitation is open. And for those of us that are followers of Christ, we put our faith in Christ, we should be pushed to be an entirely faithful follower of our Lord. Now, security comes from finding God's wisdom. It's easily found. It needs to be entirely followed. But secondly, security comes from accepting God's wisdom. We need to embrace it. We need to process it. We need to cling to it. And He gives some very powerful, in some cases very chilling words to describe this particular issue. Verses 24 and following, we're going to find that there are certain results of refusing God's wisdom. If we refuse God's wisdom, listen carefully. And if you are willfully refusing God's truth and God's wisdom in your lifestyle or in your belief system, listen carefully. Or if we are ever tempted to slide away from a lifestyle that's pleasing to God, listen carefully. God's speaking to you. Verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. First of all, you understand that the results of refusing God's wisdom is God is offended by our unresponsiveness. That's what He's talking about in this verse. He says, I've called and you didn't respond. I tugged at your heart. I brought to mind the Word of God. I had others that were brought alongside to encourage you to do what was right. I called to you from all these different angles and you refused. In verse 24, I've stretched out my hand, offering you fellowship and help and a life of blessing. You don't have to live this way. And I stretched out my hand. You didn't respond. See, yes, God's wisdom is available, but it is also avoidable. If we choose, God does not force Himself on any of us. Either an issue of faith or an issue of life, He does not force Himself on any of us. He leaves the choice to us. But understand, if we refuse His wisdom, there are absolutely certain, inalterable consequences which will follow if we refuse God's wisdom. If you don't believe me, look at the next verse. Verse 25, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. Verse 26 starts the next section here. You see, God is not obligated to help us. If we refuse His wisdom, He's not obligated to intervene and stop us from the inevitable results of the choices that we make. He just lets us make them, have the results. Will He respond if we repent and we seek His forgiveness? Absolutely. But if we don't respond and repent and seek His forgiveness, He is under no obligation to stand in the road to keep us from taking another step which leads us to disaster in our lives. Verse 26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. If we totally refuse God's wisdom and God's truth and we say in folly, I'm going to go my own way and do my own thing, God says, I was reaching out my hand and you didn't respond. I spoke and you didn't listen. God is not obligated to keep the guardrails along the road of life to keep us in a place of safety. In essence, He'll say, there are results from your willful choices. I don't know about you, but if you read verse 27 where it says storm, whirlwind, anguish, distress, destruction, terror. None of those are words that I particularly like when they're applied to my life. Are they yours? But there are results from refusing God's wisdom. God is offended and God is not obligated to intervene. Now, He goes on in 28, 29, 30, 31, and 32. continuing that same theme, just beating the drum again and again and again and again. So if you haven't got it, the warning this time, go ahead and read those verses, because he warns you in ever greater detail. But there are results from refusing God's wisdom, but I want to share with you the results of accepting God's wisdom. And that's back in verse 33 where we began. Results of accepting God's wisdom. But whoever listens to me, do you see it there in verse 33? But whoever listens to me, it's as simple as that. If you listen to my truth and you respond accordingly, if you do what I tell you to do, if you seek out wisdom from the Word of God, there are results from accepting His wisdom. And there are three of them, and they're all there in verse 33. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. There's the three. Safety, security, freedom from fear. Now you take that list. Safety, security, freedom, fear. You like that list? You like that list? Is that a lot better than terror and destruction and storm and whirlwind? Take your pick. It's as simple as that. God throws it out as a choice we have to make. He says, if you listen to me and we take the Word of God and on a daily basis we take in His knowledge and we process it to the point of wisdom where I'm making good choices in my life and I'm following His way and following His will and listening to His voice, I'm going to give you safety. I'm going to give you security. The freedom from fear, the thing that we really want. The thing you can't buy, ultimately, in this life. It comes from a relationship with God. Does that mean there's no trouble for a believer ever in your life? No. There are some things that God allows into my life, even though I'm obediently following Him, that I would not choose or would not be pleasant. You would not be shocked if I told you that, and I use the internet about every day for communication and research and that sort of thing. You would not be shocked if I told you there are some things that are available on the internet that are not positive things, not good stuff. At home, and also what we've built into our system here, and particularly we have school kids that use the internet and so forth, and all of us want to be responsible, it is pre-filtered before that content gets to us. It's not 100% foolproof, but it's at least an attempt. To say someone has made a choice that this really is not profitable and it's pre-filtered before that content gets here. And I'm particularly glad that's true at home. I'm glad it's true here. In essence, if you're following Christ and you're walking in God's wisdom, does that mean that everything is pleasant, that we would think is pleasant? No. But all the content that He delivers to us in the course of our life is pre-filtered by the loving, benevolent hands of God. And what He allows through the grid is what He chooses to give us. Sometimes to stretch us and grow us and increase our faith, yes. But see, that is safety. When we're walking in His will, all that comes at us has been pre-filtered, pre-screened by God. That's safety. That's security, because He has it under in His control. He has it in His hands. Security. And if He has it in His hands, what do I have to fear? Freedom from the fear of evil. How do you secure security? You don't find it from people. Find it from a relationship with God. And that begins by taking in this wisdom. It's easily found. It needs to be followed. We need to understand the results of refusing His wisdom, and they are harsh. And we need to understand the results of accepting His wisdom. They are wonderful. And He brings us to this decision point. And I simply ask you, where are you seeking your security? You're finding it in people. Looking in the wrong place. You need to start looking in God. And if you're seeking it from God, I encourage you, I implore you to tune up and turn up the intensity of your listening to His truth. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for just a moment? As we pray, I just want to encourage you, maybe you're here as a person that doesn't know the Lord. Maybe this is a good time to talk to you or make a decision that you'll talk to someone about that need. If you're a believer, will you just evaluate in your own heart where you've been finding your security? Maybe talk to the Lord in the privateness of your own heart that you want to seek His wisdom and go His way and abandon the folly of the human condition. Father, we thank You for this chance that we have to meet with You, to hear Your Word, to hear Your voice. I pray, Lord, that You'll be at work in every heart, that, Lord, we will be people who find our safety, our security, our freedom from fear in You as we walk in Your wisdom. Christ's name we pray.